As you get settled, would you please open in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 7, and we'll be there in a moment. What is at the top of your Christmas list this year? If you could have just one thing, only one thing, what would it be? Got that in your mind? Now, if I said that money is no object, that it doesn't matter, there are no limitations whatsoever on what you get for that one Christmas gift, would it change to something else? Do you have something in your mind of what you would ask for? If I said you can have any one thing, it can be only one thing, but you can have anything you want, as big, as expensive, as small, as technologically advanced as you want. You got it in your mind? Okay, because that's kind of the offer that was given to Ahaz. No, it wasn't a Christmas present. But we're going to see a king of Judah in this passage that God told him, ask for whatever you want. And we're going to see what his response was. And what God's response to his response was. Let's look at this together. We're not going to cover all of this in a great deal of detail today, but I want to give enough to give you the context of what was going on when we get to this well-known verse, which is verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A lot of us know that verse. A lot of us probably don't know when and why God gave us that promise. So let's look at it together. Reading beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. But it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the high above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Would you pray with me? I Our Father, you are good and kind to give us this story and to give all of us this sign of how you are going to deal with the problems of that day and of our day. Lord, you are with us. We claim that promise this morning that as we have gathered together, that you are here in our midst in the person of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that he would teach us and guide our thoughts as we study this passage together this morning. Lord, would your Holy Spirit anoint my lips and help me to teach clearly and to apply accurately? And would you use this time this morning to convict where needed, to encourage where needed, and to focus our attention where it should be? May we be willing to change when you show us what needs to change, that we would be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have 3 points for you this morning. And those of you who are taking notes, give yourself some room, because I'm going to add to them as we go. But as an introductory statement, I have these 3 main points for you. We're going to see the answer to our distress, the answer to our doubt, and the answer to our disobedience. Go back with me, please, to verse 1, where it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it." If you're like me, you see all these names in these places, and it gets confusing. I have a map for you. Some of you are visual. Maybe this will help some of you. Those are the countries involved. We have Judah and Israel, and moving up to the northeast, we have Syria. And it goes off this map. But if we continued northeast, we would see the Assyrian Empire. And why they had to sound the same, I don't know. Because as I read the Bible, especially growing up, reading these things the first time, Assyria and Syria just sound alike, so aren't they the same thing? They're not. But both are in our story today. And these two, Israel and Syria, had formed a league. Some of your Bibles may say they were confederate. They were signing a peace treaty to revolt against Assyria. And their idea was to get Judah to join them. So now there are 3 of us against the big bad Assyria. And Judah said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I don't trust you guys." And secretly, Ahaz had already made a special peace treaty with the Assyrians, so that if Israel and Syria attacked Judah, the Assyrians would come to his rescue. That's what was going on behind the scenes. And if you're having trouble keeping up with those names, I have a little chart for you. Maybe that will help. In Judah, we have the king Ahaz. In Israel, we have the king is Pekah, but most of the time in this passage, he's called the son of Remaliah. The king of Syria is Rezin. And I gave you the name of the king of Assyria also, even though he's not mentioned here. And sometimes it's described their capital city, so I gave you those as well. And other names for Israel would include Ephraim, or sometimes we read elsewhere the northern tribes, the northern kingdom. And then some of your Bibles, your translation you have with you may have Syria as Aram. So maybe that will untangle some of that for you. But the bottom line is that these two nations are coming against Jerusalem, coming against Judah. And verse 2 tells us, it was told to the house of David, saying, "Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim." Syria is in Israel. And how did he respond? "So his heart and the heart of his people were moved." The New American Standard says, "The heart of his people shook, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." We got a really good glimpse of that on Thursday and Friday, didn't we? There were trees blowing around. There were trash cans blowing around here. There were strong winds for a lot of the day on Friday. And we know what that looks like. That's how their hearts are described. Now, who's this Ahaz dude? We need to know he is a king. And it says right there at the beginning who his father and grandfather were. The fact is that his grandfather Uzziah was a good king of Judah. His father Jotham was a fairly good king of Judah. And then we get this guy, and he's a scoundrel. Ahaz was one of the worst kings Judah had. Here's the description of him from 2 Kings 16. It says that Ahaz did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. In other words, he sacrificed his son to the god Molech, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. Some of the things he had done in direct opposition, disobeying God's law for what Judah and what a king of Judah was supposed to do. And as I had told you a moment ago, Syria and Israel had formed a treaty together, and their plan was either to get Ahaz and Judah to go along with them in this treaty, or if that didn't work, they were just going to depose Ahaz and put up their own puppet king, and here he's described as the son of Tabeel. Ahaz was asking a bigger, badder enemy to come help him against the enemies he's afraid of right now. Why? Well, ultimately, because he's putting confidence in men instead of in God. That's the crux of the issue. One commentator put it this way: Isaiah sought not only a political crisis in this situation, but a spiritual one, because Ahaz was trusting man's power rather than God's. So word came to the house of David. Word came to Judah. And it's important to remember, Ahaz is a descendant of David. Some of you may remember, you may have heard or read before, that God made a promise to David. We call it the Davidic covenant. He made a promise to David that there would be someone to sit on David's throne. If Ahaz had read what was written in 2 Samuel 7, God had already promised David, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. We know ultimately that is fulfilled through the Messiah. But Ahaz was a descendant of David. If he obeyed the commands God had given, if he kept the law, if he believed God was capable of protecting him and his people, it would have been fine. What is stressing you out this morning? Because the first point I'd like to make is that the answer to our distress in verses 1 and 2 is what we're about to see in verse 3, and that is God's presence. What is distressing you? What is making you fearful? We know what was making them fearful. Syria and Israel are coming. Ah! I'm scared. What are we going to do? His heart was blowing like the wind blows a tree. What was the answer? God came to him with a message through Isaiah. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. This introduces a couple more characters. Isaiah, most of you I'm sure are aware, is a prophet, one who's speaking for God, one who's delivering God's messages. And one of his sons, seemingly his firstborn son, is Shear-Jashub, so he takes him with him. You say, so what? Well, God gave Isaiah sons and a daughter, and their name had special meaning to the people of Judah at that time. Shir Jashub means a remnant will return. This is a declaration of two things. Number one, God is going to judge because it says a remnant. Only a remnant is going to survive. But it's also promising God's mercy and God's graciousness that a remnant will return. And all that's in the name of the boy that's going to this meeting between Isaiah and Ahaz. And what is the first thing he says? Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear. It's a message of reassurance. What's he saying? That the two invading kings are not going to win? God is in control. He's got this taken care of. Now, why would Ahaz have been prone to fear or distress? Because he's not trusting God. Okay, yes, but why? Well, the time was dark and difficult. They had already faced a number of trials. It may be that Ahaz had already given up on God by this point. One commentator said, maybe Ahaz had stopped trusting in God, saying, if God loves me, why am I in this mess at all? Trust him now after all he's allowed to happen? You've got to be kidding me. Is that the way some of you feel this morning? Why would I trust in God? This friend died. This relative is sick. This happened to my house or my car. Or this happened at work. We mean God's got this in control. And it comes to a point at which we are so focused on the circumstances around us and the suffering and the trials of this world that we totally lose our perspective and our faith in God. And it seems that he had. Now, I suppose because I was studying this yesterday, God sent me a good illustration. Apparently, this happened just for my benefit. Got a call around 4:15 from Rochelle that our van was smoking. You say so? Well, I didn't know what was wrong with it. And we had just gotten an oil change and gotten everything topped off this week, so there shouldn't be any problems with the van. Furthermore, back when we had the hurricane, we had a hose with coolant break loose, and it had really been smoking, so I thought, great, this happened again. So it took me a few minutes to leave my study. Why, God, would you want me to leave my studying right now? Get in the car, come over, and see what's going on. Granted, I know so little about vehicles, I'm not really any help, but at least I can drive the van back. And all the way over there, I was thinking, okay, we have church tomorrow. If this van is not drivable, then we're going to have to make about 4 trips with my car to get all the stuff here and get the people here in our family. And we have plans we've made for a while to go do something in Wilmington this afternoon. We can't all ride together in my car. What are we going to do? Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that I'm not doing what I've been studying all afternoon. I'm doing exactly what Ahaz did and probably what some of you are prone to do. And that's that everything's caving in on me. Everything's falling apart on me. It's all so bad. Do we believe there's a God or not? Incidentally, the van is fine as far as we can tell. I'm not sure what was going on. But I think God wanted to get my attention. And he knows, doesn't he? Exactly what will get our attention. Exactly what circumstances or what relationship issues are going to bring us face to face with our unbelief. And that's what he did with Ahaz. Let's continue. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Stop worrying, Ahaz. It's not going to happen. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect my people. It's not time for you to be carried away into captivity yet. I have this under control. One of my study Bibles said, God's gracious plans cannot be thwarted. God wasn't going to allow Syria or Israel to come in and conquer Judah at this point. Whatever they have planned, God is bigger than those two nations, and He's going to protect. Now, is there some worry or burden that's occupying all of your waking thoughts right now? One that has you scared? That's the first place your mind goes when you wake up at night or when you wake up in the morning, and your mind just races and your heart beats. Because you're not sure what's going to happen. Is it possible that God's word for you from this passage this morning is, it shall not come to pass? Do not be afraid. If I could paraphrase Philippians 4 for us, it says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And think about what is true. If we spend our time thinking about what is true instead of what might happen, or what we think is going to happen, or what we would really, really not want to happen, what would that do for our thought life? What would that do for our faith in God? What does God say? He says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Established. Where have we heard that before? Oh yeah, it's what God promised David. I read it to you a few minutes ago. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Same word. God told David, you and your descendants who follow after me, who believe me, you're going to be established. And what is he saying now to Ahaz? If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. There's a play on words in the Hebrew. One person put the words together, unsure is going to bring insecure. Or we could say, unbelief will bring instability. Someone put it this way, unbelief in God destabilizes everything for Ahaz, not just his religious life. The ESV translation is, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. What's it saying? If you're struggling in your faith, everything else in your life is going to be horrible. It's going to be unstable. You're going to be back and forth and up and down and tossed to and fro. It's very similar to what James wrote. James 1, 7 and 8 says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the choice is up to Ahaz. God is saying, are you going to believe me or not? Notice what else God is not saying. God is not saying, if you don't believe me, then they're going to come wipe you out. No, what he's saying is, here's what's going to happen, Ahaz. I've already told you, Israel and Syria are not going to come in and wipe you out. And that won't change, whether he believes it or not. It's not going to change anything, whether you believe it or not, but it sure is going to change things for you. You will not be established. You will be blown all over the place. You will be unstable. David Guzik said, Ahaz did not believe. He did not put his trust in the Lord. He put his trust in carnal methods and the king of Assyria. Jerusalem was spared, and Ahaz, no doubt, believed he was successful and his plan worked. But if he would have just trusted in the Lord, Jerusalem would have been spared and Ahaz would have been blessed. Warren Wiersbe put it this way: faith in God's promises is the only way to find peace in the midst of trouble. If you've never memorized Isaiah 26:3, today would be a great day. You will keep him in perfect peace who trusts in you. If we keep our mind fixed on God, he will keep us in perfect peace. So we've seen that the answer to our distress is God's presence. Now we're seeing that the answer to our doubt is God's presence. Look at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again. God is present. God is speaking again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. This is intended to encourage his faith, to build him up, to reassure him. Listen, if you won't believe me, Ahaz, just ask for a miracle. I'm giving you a blank check. If you won't believe what I've already told you is going to happen, that they're not going to come in right now, they're not going to defeat you, then ask and I'll give you a sign. And I'll prove it to you, and then you can believe. Off the top of my head, I can't think of any other times this happened in the Bible this way. It is rare for God to say, test me in something. He did it in Malachi. We studied that this summer. But he's giving him the opportunity, just name it. It can be in the heaven. It can be down in the deepest part of the earth. Sky's the limit. What do you want? What would you ask for? If you wanted to see God prove his power, what would you ask for? He could choose anything he wanted. But verse 12 says, I will not ask, I will not test the Lord. And it sounds really pious. It sounds really religious. But think for a minute where he was, what he had been doing. To acknowledge, to ask for a sign from the Lord would be to acknowledge that the Lord is the Lord. That the Lord is God. And he's been living as if Molech is God. Or one of the other gods of the nations. And he's been establishing shrines where false worship is taking place. And he saw in Syria an altar that he liked the pattern of. So he sent the plans back and he built his own altar. He, as you read it, to put it in our modern terms, he redecorated the temple because he didn't like it. He wanted to update it some. And he changed the worship. He would have had to humble himself to say, okay, I want rain. I want fire to fall from heaven. I want an earthquake. Any of those would have required faith. That he believed that God is God and that God could do supernatural things. But he wants to trust in what people can do for him. What his false gods can do for him. It may be, and I admit this is conjecture, it may be that he didn't think God really wanted to hear from him. There are times we buy into the lie that I'm too far from God. I've done too much. I've sinned against God too many times. He doesn't want me to come back to him. He doesn't want to hear from me. He doesn't want to do anything on my behalf. Don't believe that lie. True. Ahaz had led the people into idolatry. True. He had murdered his own son as part of idol worship. But our God stands ready to forgive. Our God welcomes us back. Jesus told the story of the son who claimed his father's inheritance and went off and wasted it. And what's the picture of God the Father in that parable? That when he was a long way off, his father saw him and ran to meet him.
There is no one on this earth that is too far gone. God would welcome with open arms anyone who would come to Him humbly. Anyone who would turn from sin and forsake it and repent of it and come back to Him. The third thing I want you to see is that the answer to our disobedience is God's presence. Because if you boil it all down, God said, ask for a sign. And Ahaz, like a little two-year-old, says, no, I won't ask for a sign. And we can guess what his reasons might have been. But ultimately, it's disobedience, isn't it? And what's God's response to his disobedience? Verse 13. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Syria upon you, and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Again, we have reference to the house of David, the descendants of David. God has extended a very gracious invitation to Ahaz. Ask whatever you want. I'll do it so I can prove that I'm going to do what I've said I'm going to do. And he's rejected God's invitation. So Isaiah steps back, so to speak, and says, all right, house of David, here's the promise. It's not just going to be for Ahaz. Here's the sign. And we'll talk more about the sign specifically in just a minute. It goes on in verses 15 through 17 that before the child will know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Within a few years of this prophecy, Damascus will be captured by Assyria and Israel will fall. When it's talking about when the child eats solid food, when the child can figure out between right and wrong, within that number of years, God's going to take care of this. These two nations that are coming against you, God's going to take care of them. He's going to judge them. So what we have tucked away in this unfamiliar and frankly odd story is the promise of Christmas. It's what we're celebrating this week. It's that God would come dwell with us. When it says the Lord himself will give you a sign, you is plural. If you're from up north, it's you guys. If you're from the south, it's you all. The Lord himself will give you all a sign. Speaking of the house of David, but I think by extension it talks to all of us. God's going to give you a sign. Here's the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son whose name means God with us. If you're burdened, if you're scared, if you're fearful, if you're distressed, if you're worried, here's the sign for you. God with us. That's the meaning of the name Emmanuel. Not that Jesus was going to be called that, but that he was going to be described as that, like a title. Someone pointed out that Emmanuel speaks both of the deity of Jesus, God with us, and his identification and nearness to us, God with us. It's both. Jesus is God. And he was sent by God to save us. Someone else said that the name is a rebuke to Ahaz. Because if God is with us, then why should we be fearful of these enemies? I'd like to take just a couple minutes, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to these scriptures. If you want the references, I'll give them to you later.
And I'd like to remind you how many times God has promised in His Word to be with us. I am with you. I will be with you.
He promised Abraham, I will be with you. He promised Isaac, I am with you. He promised Jacob, I am with you. I will be with you. He told Moses, I will certainly be with you. He told all the Israelites, your God has been with you. Joshua must have been like me because he needed it three times. He said, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. He told Gideon, I will be with you. He told Jeroboam, I will be with you. In Psalm 46, we have twice. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. A verse that may be familiar to you from later in Isaiah. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A couple chapters later. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Fear not, I am with you. Again, I can relate to Jeremiah. At least four times in the book of Jeremiah, maybe five, we read, do not be afraid, I am with you to deliver you. I am with you to save you. What is God's answer to us today if we are distressed, if we are doubting, if we have been disobeying Him? His answer to us, I am with you. Come to me. Receive me. At the rebuilding of the temple in Haggai, He said, I am with you. To Paul, who was in prison, He came in a vision in the night and He said, I am with you. You will not be hurt. The last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. He was there with His disciples around Him. And He was about to ascend back to heaven. And He gave what we normally call the Great Commission. He said, going, make disciples, teach them, baptize them in my name. And what's the promise? Lo, behold, I am with you, even to the end of the world. How's that work? How can He be with us? We understand, we're celebrating Christmas. God with us. God came. He was born as a baby, born to Mary, born through the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life. We know that He died in our place, crucified on a cross, executed by Romans because the Jews were envious of Him. And then He rose again the third day. And as I just told you, He ascended back to His Father. But He sent the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Just as we've been talking about in 1 Peter, that we are believer priests. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us because we are now God's temple. He is present with us. He is with you today. If you are a believer in Christ, He's here. He's with you. He's with me. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a sense in which the story of the Bible is God coming to be with His people. You think of the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve. They were perfect. They had one rule. And of course, they didn't keep it. And what do we read about? We read that they realized that they were naked, that they were scared. And what do? They hid themselves. And how is God pictured in Genesis chapter 3? That in the cool of the day, He was coming and He was calling to them. Why? He wanted to be with His children. He wanted to be with His creation. And He called out to them, Adam, where are you? And they were hiding. And even while we are ashamed in our sin, while we are hiding from God, while we are running from God, as Jonah and others have done, and God just keeps coming after us. If you're Jonah and you run from God, He'll send you a storm, and He'll send you a fish, and He'll send you a plant, and He'll send you an east wind.
Because he knows how to get our attention. He knows how to point us back to him. If we will believe.
There is so much noise around believing at this time of year, isn't there? I was talking with the kids yesterday about all the different Christmas movies that are about how everyone just has to believe in Santa Claus so that the reindeer can fly or so that he'll get back to the North Pole or all that. And it's all about believing.
And that may be fun in games, but do we believe what's really true? Do we believe that God is in control of every circumstance? He came to his people in Exodus. He heard their groaning in bondage and slavery of Egypt, and he redeemed them. He delivered them. He took them to the promised land. He guided them as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and he was with them, and he gave them commandments to build the tabernacle so that he could come and they could see his cloud, his light, his presence with them and dwell with them. And later, through David and Solomon, he built the temple. He gave them the blueprints for that. And he showed that he was going to dwell with them. And then he sent Jesus, as we've been talking about this morning, the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. And we get to the end of Revelation and we get to chapter 22. And what do we read? Behold, I'm coming. Coming quickly. He's coming to be with us. Does that make a difference in your life this morning? That the God of the universe, who created everything, cares about you enough to promise that he is going to come for his own. If you are distressed this morning, if you are fearful, focus on God's presence. He has come to you in the person of Jesus and the sacrifice that allows us access to come to him. If you are doubting this morning, yes, you believe in Jesus, that he's the Savior, but oh, it's a struggle day to day right now. Just to believe that he's good and that he's wise and that he has my situation under control. Come to him. Invite him. Acknowledge that he has control of all things in your life. Lay it down to him again. If you are disobedient, if you are hiding in the bushes because you know you've sinned, he's there. He's walking in the garden, calling your name. Where are you? He knows where you are. But he wants you to acknowledge where you are and turn from that sin and return to him and have sweet fellowship with him again. So my invitation this morning is simple. If you've never come to Jesus for salvation, today's the day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not sure that you have eternal life in Christ, all you have to do is believe in something that's true. If we believe in him, he gives us eternal life. That's the promise. Believe that he is the Savior, that he is my Savior. He is your Savior. Come to him for salvation. And if you have done that, are you trusting him this morning? Has he spoken to you? Has he pointed out an area in which you're not believing him? You're trying to think through all the options. Okay, Assyria is going to be my friend to protect me. Don't look to other people. Don't look to things. Certainly don't look to false gods or materialism. Look to Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? God has spoken through his word this morning. But if you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you need to respond.
Now, whether you tell me about it or anybody else about it, you need to respond. The Holy Spirit may be pointing to a specific sin in your life that you've been disobedient. You need to confess that and forsake it. That's repentance, turning away from the sin and turning back to God. Tell Him about it. If you're struggling in your faith this morning, and like that dad in the Gospels, you need to tell God, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to trust You. I want to believe You and take You at Your word. Please help me by Your grace. If God is speaking to you about something specific this morning and you'd like me to remember you in prayer as I close in a moment, would you either slip your hand up and put it back down or make eye contact with me and then look back down? I'm not going to call your name, okay? Okay, yes? I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you know God's speaking to you and you'd like me to remember you in prayer, I will. Anyone else? Our Lord and God who is with us, we thank You for the promise of Your presence. We thank You that You didn't leave us hiding in the bushes, not knowing what would happen next. You intervened. You knew before the foundation of the world that You were going to send Jesus to be the rescuer, to be the Savior. Thank You. For those who have acknowledged that You're speaking to them about a specific matter this morning, give them courage. Give them boldness to obey, to do Your will. Lord, may we be even more thankful for Your presence with us as we celebrate Your birth this week and through this season. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.